All right. Good morning. So this is a little bit different. Franklin and I preached together back in December for the first time, which was kind of new waters for me. And as we've been going through this new sermon series, or as we've been finishing this sermon series on bookends, I really felt just God really speaking to my heart. And as I was working through that with him, he kind of placed a sermon on my heart. So I talked with Jordan, and now I'm here to share that with you this morning. So we've been going through this series on what we've called bookends, freedom from the past and hope for the future, as we closed the book on 1 year and opened the book on a new one. God is doing something in our midst, even greater than what we've seen before. But in order to embrace the new, we have to let go of the old. But yet, so often, we are bound to our pasts, clinging to what was comfortable. Too often, we are like the Israelites wanting to return to Egypt because we're finding ourselves in a place that we don't want to be in. It's not what we expected. But God is doing something new, and he invites us to be a part of that. And one of the ways that we can do that is entering into the new is by facing the disappointments of yesterday. Dealing with disappointments is the process of grieving the life that you had in mind, letting it go, and embracing your new reality. We can't close the book on yesterday when we're living in the shattered, we can't close the book when we are still living in the shattered disappointments of yesterday. If we were to close the book on disappointment, then we must open the book on hope. Disappointment, as Merriam-Webster defines, is the failure to meet the expectations or hope. It's that uncomfortable place between our expectations and our reality. Life rarely turns out the way we expect it to. 2020 was full of disappointments. Really, to call 2020 a disappointment, I think would be an understatement. Plans were canceled. Travel was halted. Events were canceled or postponed. Concerts, graduations, weddings, sports. Jobs were lost and unemployment was on the rise. Financial struggles. Sickness and death. Being separated from family and friends. Not being together for the holidays. Shutdowns. So much disappointment. It was so different than what we expected from a new decade. Our reality did not match our expectations. We felt the feeling of disappointment more than ever before. But really, disappointment is not a new feeling. In preparing this message, I became so aware of how common disappointment is in our lives. The things as simple as, I was planning on making zucchini fries on Friday night for dinner, only to discover when I pulled the zucchini out of the fridge that the zucchini had gone bad. I was disappointed that I couldn't make the side that I had planned for dinner. Now, this was just a simple disappointment, easy fix. We just ordered takeout sides, which worked out fine, but it was still a disappointment. But that seems so small in comparison to the disappointment of an offer that we put on a house falling through this past summer and still being in our apartment, or the disappointment of missing Thanksgiving with my family for the first time ever this past year. The thing with disappointment is they can produce feelings ranging from mild annoyances, such as spoiled zucchini, to profound heartbreak and even despair. The greater our expectation, the bigger the letdown. And many of our daily disappointments are easy to look past. But what do we do when that disappointment is so great? What do we do when our expectations don't match our reality? In Proverbs, the book of wisdom, King Solomon writes, "Hope delayed makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Proverbs 13:12. Or, as it is written in the message, "Unrelenting disappointment leaves you heart sick, but a sudden good break can turn life around." This proverb recognizes that hope that is deferred leads to disappointment. If our hope is constantly delayed, we become frustrated and lose heart. I know that feeling all too well, and I'm sure you do too, of heartsick, weary, aching from grief and loss, feeling sorrow. And that's where disappointment can lead us. The verse goes on to say, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Jeremiah 17 uses a tree of life to describe a man whose trust is in the Lord. So that sudden good break, the desire fulfilled, can be found in putting our trust in the Lord, correctly placing our hope. Quoting Pastor John Mark Comer of Bridgetown Church in Portland, Oregon, disappointment is a signal from our body that our hope has been misplaced in the wrong someone or something. Hope needs to be placed in God, not in our circumstances. Because if we misplace our hope, we find ourselves with even greater disappointment. So many things that we have put our hope in have let us down. We place our hope in these things and we set ourselves up for disappointment, but we also limit what God can do. If we are placing our hope in the fleeting, momentary things of life, we will never be satisfied. Because when those things fall apart, so does our hope. The thing with hope is that it must have an object, something to attach to. And we can either hope in the outcome, attaching our hope to the circumstances, or we can place our hope in the unchanging nature of God. After miraculously surviving a catastrophic brainstem stroke at the age of 26, leaving her in a wheelchair with multiple physical impairments, Catherine Wolfe wrote, "If hope is only rooted in an outcome, in our circumstances, what we are hoping for then, if our hope is only rooted in an outcome, then your expectations will crush you." As Catherine is getting at, our hope is only rooted in our circumstances, what we are hoping for, then we will be disappointed. Disappointment is birthed from an expectation, but so is hope. And maybe that's where you're at today. You've misplaced your hope and you're finding yourself in a place of disappointment. You hope for a new job, but you didn't get it. You hope that person that you counted on would come through, but they didn't come through. You were hoping for a negative test result, but the test came back positive. You were hoping your relationship would work out, but instead it fell apart. You didn't get into the college you were hoping to. You hoped your children would make the right life choices, but they didn't. You were hoping to be further along in life than you are right now, but you find that you're not where you hoped you would be. Misplaced hope is the birthplace of disappointment, but God wants to grow us through these disappointments and give us a new hope. So what if our disappointments were seen as less of a burden and more of a gift, a gentle opportunity to reset our hope? We find ourselves today in John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus, a story that many of us are familiar with. This story is one of Jesus' greatest miracles, and it was one of his last before the end of his ministry. The story is birthed from the seeds of disappointment, questionable timing, weeping lament, but also hope. Let's start in John 11, verse 17. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you would have been here, my brother would not have died." Wow. "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." I can't help but read this verse and just feel Martha's disappointment, her grief and despair, because I feel like this is a place all too familiar to so many of us. It's the place of, if you would have just done this one thing, God, the outcome would be different. God, if you would have just moved, I wouldn't be in this place. God, if you would have just answered my prayer, I wouldn't be so grieved right now. If only. In her book, It's Not Supposed to Be This Way, Lisa Turkhurst writes, "When his timing seems questionable, His lack of intervention seems hurtful, and his promises seem doubtful. I get afraid. I get confused. And left alone with those feelings, I can't help but feel disappointed that God isn't doing what I assume a good God should do. And I can't help but feel that must be how Martha must have felt in that moment. And it's also the same place that so many of us can find ourselves. But in order to fully grasp Martha's disappointment, we need to give a little bit of context to it. If we look back to the beginning of this chapter in John 11, we find that Lazarus, the one Jesus loved, was sick. In verse 3, we read, "So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, 'Lord, your dear friend Lazarus is sick.'" We learn that Martha and Mary sent this message to Jesus. And in reading Martha's response, if we go back to what she said before, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died," we can recognize that she expected Jesus to do something. But when he heard the news, we go to verse 6, he stayed 2 more days in the place that he was. It seems so contradictory that if Jesus loved Martha and Mary, he would wait 2 days to go heal Lazarus. One would think that Jesus would hear this need and go immediately, but he didn't. He just stayed there. And Mary and Martha watched their beloved brother die. By the time Jesus got to Bethany, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days, which we read in John 11, 17. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. But the fact that he was in the tomb 4 days was significant because the Jews had the superstition that a soul stays near the grave for 3 days, hoping to return to the body. So by day 4, there was absolutely no hope of resuscitation. There was no coming back from death. Lazarus was dead. And Jesus did not show up for 4 days. It didn't make sense. It didn't make sense to Martha and Mary. It didn't make sense to the disciples. And it didn't make sense to the Jews who were there mourning Martha and Mary. Later on in John 11, 36 through 37, we read, "The people who were standing nearby said, 'See how much he loved him.' But some said, 'This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?' And the answer to the Jews' question is, he could have. Jesus had worked many miracles. He healed the blind, the lame, the sick, and even the dying. Jesus had raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He had even healed a centurion's faith from afar because of the centurion's faith. So Jesus could have kept Lazarus from dying. He could have come through." And when we are in our disappointments, I think we find ourselves asking the same questions. "I've seen you move, God. I've seen you come through. I've seen you do miracles and answer prayers. So God, you could have come through again this time, but he didn't. And yet, he could have done something." And it was in this expectation that God would show up that led to disappointment. Martha's reality did not match her expectation. Reading on in John 11, we find that Martha goes to get Mary, her sister, from the house where she was mourning alongside the comfort of other mourners. We read in John 11, 32, "When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if only you would have been here, my brother would not have died.'" Now, this response should sound familiar to us because Mary had that same response as Martha did. She had the same expectation. They both shared the expectation that Jesus would intervene on behalf of their brother, but he hadn't. And in that moment, Mary responded to her disappointment by falling at Jesus' feet, weeping. Mary was not only openly expressing her grief, and Jesus recognized this. As we read on in John 11, 33 through 35, "When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. And they told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. So often we take the shortest verse of scripture, Jesus wept, and we relate it to Jesus's humanity, which is right and true. We have a savior who weeps, who understands our sorrows, but we cannot take this verse out of its context. As we read the verses before, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Therefore, Jesus's response in this moment was one of lament. Pastor John Mark Comer refers to lament as the following. Lament is a kind of prayer, a processing over all of our emotional pain with God in trust and honesty. Lament is how we pray when our prayers go unanswered and God is silent. Lament is the practice of bringing our struggles, our mourning, and our sorrow to God. Lament was Jesus's response over the death of Lazarus. Jesus's reaction showed the amount of love that he had for his friends. Jesus is so relationally connected with the people he loves that he weeps, despite the fact he knows that he will raise Lazarus from the dead. He already knows what is going to happen next. He knows the relief that Mary and Martha are about to feel. He knows that they will no longer face the disappointment of their brother's death, and they will be comforted beyond their expectations. He knew that this experience would bring great joy when Lazarus is brought back to life. He knew the outcome would ultimately bring God glory. Yet, in this moment, Jesus sees their despair, and he was deeply troubled, and he openly wept over death. He took the moment to lament. He stopped. He entered into the moment, the grief, the sorrow. He wept. He lamented. Again, as the verse says, Jesus wept. Jesus's actions show us the importance of taking the time to acknowledge and enter into suffering and pain, to feel the weight of that disappointment. Too often we want to rush past our disappointments and we don't allow ourselves to feel. But it is okay to lament. It is okay to mourn your disappointment. It is okay to feel the heaviness of life. We don't always have to appear positive and unshakable. We don't have to feel guilty questioning God and admitting our struggles. We can pour out our pain to him. I love what author Anne Voskamp has to say on lament. She writes, "Lament is a cry of belief in a good God. Lament does not discount the goodness of our God." So up to this point, we have seen Martha and Mary's disappointment, not only their response, but also Jesus's response to the disappointment, a response of lament. But in order to understand this miracle, we must circle back to Jesus' original reaction to the news that Lazarus was sick. So let's rewind back to John 11, verse 4. "But when Jesus heard about it, he said, 'Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this.'" In order to trying to keep my disappointments in perspective, I often have to remind myself that God has a vision far greater than my sight. All I can see is the disappointment in front of me, while God can see beyond the disappointment. Jesus knew what he was doing when he allowed Lazarus to die. Again, back to what he originally said, the sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God. Jesus knew the end result would be the glory of God, not death. Jesus also knew this particular event would make the religious leaders even more determined to kill Jesus, as we see at the end of John chapter 11. The end result would be that the Son of God may be glorified in his death and resurrection. The raising of Lazarus would be one of Jesus's last miracles as he moved towards Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, where he would begin his journey to death and resurrected life. Our disappointments, too, can become an opportunity for God to be most glorified. The outcome was so much greater than just Lazarus being raised from the dead. The outcome was for the glory of God. In the situation of Martha and Mary, God was most glorified by the raising of Lazarus. And that can be the case sometimes. But other times, God may be most glorified when he doesn't come through. God can be glorified in our disappointments because our disappointments cause us to become people of hope. And our hope should always point to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18, Paul, a man who was well acquainted with disappointment, writes, "We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. And that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles or our disappointments are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." I like how the Message version puts verse 15. Every detail works out to your advantage and to God's glory. Every detail, every disappointment is for the glory of God. And it can point to the glory of God because we are not focusing on our disappointments, our temporary afflictions, but pointing to God's promise and the hope of resurrection in Christ. We can endure disappointments because of the hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus. Our disappointments are temporary, although at times it may seem that they're not. But it will give way to an eternal glory because of the hope that we have. Pastor John Mark Comer's working definition of hope is, "Hope is the absolute expectation of coming good based on the person and the promises of God. Our hope is God himself." When our hope is properly aligned, not only are we able to better process disappointment, but we are able to give glory to God because of what he is doing. And we can find hope in knowing that our disappointments are not the end. And we can give glory to God even when it's hard. Through the story of Lazarus, we see the goodness of God in the midst of disappointment. We see what God can do when we acknowledge our disappointment and lament, and how he is ultimately glorified. So when disappointment comes, we have two options. Option A, we can either ignore it, or B, we can let the disappointment change us and turn us into people of hope. Disappointment can become an appointment for our souls to radically encounter God. But in order for this to happen, I find that it is essential that we process our disappointment, to respond as Martha and Mary and even Jesus did to the situation and grieve. If we don't properly process our emotions, we risk missing out on what God is trying to teach us during this season of disappointment. And we miss out on experiencing hope. Catholic priest Ronald Wolheiser writes in his book, The Holy Longing, "Unless we mourn properly our hurts, our losses, life's unfairness, our shattered dreams, our radical inconsummation or incompletion, in all the life that we once had, but that has now passed us by, we will either live in an unhealthy fantasy or an ever intensifying bitterness." So that goes back to that. That's option A. We can either live in that unhealthy fantasy or ever intensifying bitterness, or B, we can work through these disappointments. We can process them. Wolheiser provides a practice on how we can process our disappointments while maintaining hope. This practice is based on Eastertide or the Paschal season, which is the time that we find ourselves entering into very soon with this Easter season, the time of Passover. It's the time in the liturgical calendar that focuses on the celebration and resurrection of Christ. The five stages of Eastertide or emotional process for grieving and hoping are as follows. 1, Good Friday. This is the loss of life or real death. It's where we get in touch with our grief. We recognize our disappointments. 2, Easter Sunday, which is the reception of new life. This is where we get in touch with our hope. 3, the 40 days. This is a time of readjustment to the new and grieving the old. This is the time where the disciples were aligned to a new reality of Jesus. 4, the ascension, letting go of the old and letting it bless you, the refusal to cling. This is the time when Jesus left the disciples. And 5, Pentecost, which is the reception of new spirit for the new life that the one is already living. This is a time of the Holy Spirit. So Wolheiser goes on to provide a way that we can practically put these stages into practice. 1, he calls name your deaths. So here is everything that I'm grieving, the places I'm disappointed. It's important that you name them because you cannot heal what you will not name. 2, claim your births. Here's what God is stirring in me. The new things that he's trying to show me through this disappointment, such as this sermon series with these are the things that we're closing the book on. And here's the things that we are opening the book to. 3, grieve what you have lost and adjust to the new reality. How do I adjust and make peace? This is the time where you reconcile what was and you start to accept what is. 4, don't cling to the old. Let it ascend and give it you its blessing. What are the things that you need to let go of? What are you trying to cling on to so tightly? And 5, accept the spirit of life that you are in fact living. Make peace with and even begin to celebrate what God is doing. After having her stroke, Catherine Wolfe wrote, "Don't wait to celebrate the life that you have been given, even if it looks different from the one that you thought you would have." As we close today, I really wanted to tie up everything in a pretty bow. I wanted to wrap up the disappointments first mentioned at the beginning and how God redeemed those disappointments. You didn't get the job, but you found another job and it was the perfect fit. The person that you counted on didn't come through, but you met somebody new that could be there for you. The test results came back, but there was a treatment. Your relationship fell apart, but a better relationship came along. Your children didn't make the life choices that you thought they would, but then they turned their lives around. But the reality is that isn't always the case. Because sometimes a disappointment doesn't disappear. Sometimes it so often remains. Hope does not necessarily change our reality. Your disappointments may still be very present, but hope allows us to see our disappointments and our circumstances through a new perspective, through a new set of eyes. We see it through the eyes of a loving Father whose greatest desire is to be in relationship with you and to transform us into people of love who bring him glory. We see it through the eyes of hope. We can let God redeem our disappointments as we hope in him. Hope is forged in the fire of disappointment. As Marcia read earlier in Romans 5, our problems and trials develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this is a hope that will not lead to disappointment. Disappointment is an opportunity to hope. Now, I'd like to invite the worship team back up as we close. We are going to end today with broken vessels. Disappointments, our broken pieces, are not a sign that God has forsaken us. but rather they become an opportunity to open our eyes to see his amazing grace and mercy. As missionary and author Elizabeth Elliot once said, after experiencing the death of her first and second husband, the first being tragically murdered in the mission field, God never withholds from his child that which his love and wisdom call good. God's refusals are always merciful, severe mercies at times, but mercies all the same. God never denies our hearts except to give us something better. And in the midst of disappointment, we can find that something better to be God himself, our hope. As we close, the altars are always open. If there's a disappointment in your life that you're needing to process today, let God meet you in your disappointment and let God become your hope.